come before you this morning, the sins that maybe we don't even know about, Lord. We pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, and that we would confess our sins and that you would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, Lord. We know, Lord, it's your desire for us to walk in fellowship with you, Lord, and that is the greatest privilege that we have. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that. I pray that this morning as we get into your word that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit to receive every bit of the word that you have for us, Lord. I pray that we would stand on your word, Lord. I pray that we would be stable as we do your word, Lord, that we would be standing on the rock, especially in these difficult and confusing times that we live in, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be light and salt in this world. And I pray now, Lord, that you would be with us so that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to a couple people, please? Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles under the seats that you can grab. And turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. So we're going to direct our attention to the Word of God, particularly in this section of Scripture that goes from Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. And we are also going to have a communion as we finish the service. And some people sometimes ask if we how we do communion and do we have a schedule or anything like that, and why sometimes do we do it and sometimes not. Well, we do it on the first Sunday of every month. So if you want to know how that works, first Sunday every month we take communion on Sunday mornings. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now, as we get into this particular section of Scripture in Mark chapter 66, verse 72, we're going to look at the pain of denial as we look at Peter's denial. And we see the effects of that. Now, as we do that, I want you to sort of be thinking about something. Something that was said in Luke 22, verse 32. This is something Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Satan has looked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." So when you think about that, is there a part of that scripture? So there's two parts. Satan has looked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Is there a part that your mind gravitates towards that emphasizes a certain part? Is it Satan is looking to sift you as wheat? Or is it, I have prayed for you? When you hear Jesus saying that Satan is looking to sift you as wheat, if that's all you had, that would be pretty terrifying. Satan is after you. Satan is looking for you. And in Peter's case, it's Satan knows you and he's coming to get you. That could terrify someone. That could cause someone to live in a way where they would sort of want to deny the things of the spirit, the spiritual realm. And many people do that. That's the way that many people deal with the understanding of darkness and spiritual warfare and evil and things like that. One of the ways that people do that is they just ignore it. Or they just pretend like it doesn't exist. But the other part of that, to think that Jesus is praying for you, that allows a person to face life with the reality of the spiritual warfare and the evil that is all around us with confidence, without fear, because we know regardless of what's going on, he's praying for us. And so when you emphasize that part of the verse, it says a lot to us about really how we look at things. And I say that because I believe in what we're going to look at and deal with this morning. Peter shifted from Satan is looking to get you to Jesus is praying for you. I believe this is what we're looking at, is where that change occurred for Peter. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he's really at the end of his letter, and it's sort of a way of him summarizing what he thinks and believes and wants us to know. He says that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a Peter at the other end of what he has gone through to come to a place where he is so strong in the Lord, so confident in the Lord, that he was able to face whatever came his way. It was because of this statement, but grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's actually what happened to him. If there was an autobiography that he wrote about his life, if there was, that would, I think, be the title page of his autobiography. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look and see how he grew and how he learned the grace of Jesus. This right here, what is in front of us, was his wake-up call. This was his breakthrough moment. This was his eye-opener. This was his heart-melter. And it came through pain and suffering. It came through his own spiritual failure. It came through his realization of his own inability and his own weakness. It came through the realization of his own limitations. It came through receiving what he could not achieve. It came through seeing God's love towards him and God's mercy towards him. It came through seeing what God has done, not what he needs to do. And so as we sort of step into this scene that we have, may I bring to your remembrance, if you have been here for the past few weeks, or if you haven't, may I bring to your mind the particular occasion and setting that we're looking at. And it's really at the last moments of Jesus' life. If you were to look in your text a little bit before where we are this morning, in chapter 14, verse 29, you may recall that Peter said to Jesus, after Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him and Peter would stumble, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble, I will not be." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So that's our Peter. That's us in many cases. This is for, as we mentioned previously when we were looking at Peter, this is for those who have a strong desire to follow Jesus. This is not for a lukewarm person. This is not for an indifferent person. This is for a zealous person who wanted nothing more in his life to please God and to do right by God, but yet completely missed the way to go about that. That's Peter's story. And so in Peter's flesh, in his willpower, in his own strength, in his own energy, he says, if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. So he's in this predicament that really leads to then this problem. In verse 38, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was taken, he says to Peter, watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is imploring Peter. Jesus, knowing what's ahead for Peter, Jesus, aware of the spiritual temptation ahead for Peter, he tells Peter what he needs to do. He says, you need to watch, you need to pray, you need to be strong in your inner person, in your inner man, you need to be connected to the power of God. And so he says, watch and pray, and then he says, lest you enter temptation. He's saying this is the answer, watching and praying, being aware of the spiritual battle, and therefore praying earnestly like Jesus did. That's what Jesus was doing, and that's what he was imploring Peter to do. So there's where the root of the problem is. That Peter was overconfident. He was relying on his own willpower to be able to merit God's favor and to defeat the attacks of the enemy. And this is what we do when we just have a very minimal prayer life. We have a very minimal devotional life. We have a minimal approach to our relationship with God. When we have a just do it enough, this is just enough, that type of attitude, that's showing that we're overconfident. That's showing that we're not ready for the temptations that may come our way. It shows us that we are not dependent and desperate for the power of God to be working in our life. So then in verse 41, now is the predicament that we see being faced. And then Jesus came the third time to Peter and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. This is what Jesus was warning him about to be prepared for spiritually. But now, it's too late. Now it's happening. Now the shoe is falling on the other foot. And now it's just a time to go. And Jesus had been encouraging him to prepare for this. But now it's over. The preparation is done. The game is on. And we don't want to be in positions like that, where the time comes and we're not ready. And so what happens then as Jesus says now's the time? Well, Jesus was there in the dark of night in this garden called Gethsemane with his disciples. Jesus knew what was coming. And while he was there, right across this little valley, there are these stealthy, maniacal people coming together to devise a plan to get Jesus. And it was Judas, who was with Jesus, who led the way as he went to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling body, who were situated and stationed right at the temple area. And Judas says, I know where he is. As he says, I know where he is, then he received 30 pieces of silver for his efforts, which was the price of a slave. And he led this group of temple police, which were Jewish, a group of Roman soldiers, of course they're Roman, and some others to a group of probably about 1,000 people in the dead of night to illegally arrest Jesus. And we looked at that last week, how everything that was done was illegal. And so as they come to get Jesus, we see from Jesus' point of view, we see him pointing them out and saying, it's time now. And what Jesus then would see, and what the disciples with Jesus would see, is this group of men with clubs and swords and torches in the dead of night, and they come to arrest Jesus. And as they come, they're led by Judas, and Judas tells the temple police and the Roman soldiers who were with him, he tells them, the one I kiss is the one you want. And so he comes to Jesus and kisses him. And at that moment, the Roman guard and the temple police, they seize Jesus, they bound him, it says. And Peter's reaction was to take out a small sword and try to defeat the army with this small sword by cutting off what John tells us in John 18 is a man named Malchus's ear, but it's not a very strong military strategy to cut people's ears off. He was trying to cut off his head, and he wasn't successful, and Jesus told him to put his sword away. Jesus put the man's ear back on and healed it immediately. And then they take Jesus away. As they're taking Jesus away, they're taking him from the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane that's on the Mount of Olives. They're taking him from west to east in the dead of night across this little valley called the Kidron Valley. And they're taking him up to the Temple Mount, which is an elevated place or courtyard, acres, 35 acres of courtyard. And then in the middle of that would be the temple and the temple proper where all the activities of Judaism would occur. But they take Jesus to the high priest's, his personal residence. That's illegal. That's not official. That's not judicial. That's not the way they carried out their justice. But as they take Jesus away, they beat Jesus, spit on Jesus, mock Jesus. And Peter, we find out in verse 54 of Mark 14, that he's following at a distance. So at the core of Peter's denial was he wasn't prepared for what was to come. He didn't take Jesus seriously with the things he said, things Jesus said. And so spiritually, he wasn't ready, but physically he was ready because he thought this battle is a physical battle. So because he thought in terms of the physical battle, that's why he used his sword. That's why he's resisting so much. But now here's the tension. The tension is, our flesh is no match for the things of the Spirit. And when we try to accomplish things of the Spirit in our flesh, we will always fail. And so some of the symptoms of that are prayerlessness or lack of devotion. And then we start to distance ourselves from Jesus or the things of God or the things that God has called us to do. We sort of put a little space in between us. For sure, when we do that, we're on a slippery slope. We start to distance ourselves for whatever reason. And here in our case, it's because he's overconfident, because he's more fleshly minded, more self-centered, more relying upon himself. We're always going to fall into this trap. We have so many limitations in our flesh. And now Peter's limitations are signified by really some sort of fear that he had. He had a fear. All the disciples are gone now, except for actually John and Peter are here. But their love is drawing them to Jesus, but their fear is keeping them back from a full commitment. So they're caught in between that sort of spectrum of, I love Jesus, but I'm afraid of what may happen if I really follow Jesus. And so because of that, then Peter's around, but he's away, if you know what I mean. He's around, but he's away. Now here's something interesting to think about. In Matthew 16, 18 through 20, 21, right in there, Peter makes that confession that Jesus is the Christ. Now, when you think about this, what would you think would be the proper response if you recognize that Jesus is the Christ? What would be a reasonable response to your life in regards to the fact that he is the Messiah? Would it make sense if Jesus is the Messiah, which means that he is God, that he is the creator, has never been created. He's the creator that is eternal, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, that he is the ultimate judge of all things. What would be a proper response to someone who recognizes and realizes Jesus is the Christ? It doesn't make any sense, if he is truly the Christ, to not follow him with everything that we are and have. Nothing else really makes sense if we really recognize he's the Christ. The only thing that makes sense is that we would bow down and worship him, and that we would submit our life to him. And thankfully, he's a good, loving, kind God. But do you see, this is where the problem exists in many of our lives and in much of Christianity today. One, it's the failure to recognize he's the Christ. And then because of the failure to recognize that, then he's not someone that's worthy of us bowing down to and surrendering to. He's just one of our little buddies. But we're still in control. We're still the authority. So the problem, this is sort of borne out in many of the statistics that we see, that only 6% of people who say that they are Christians actually have a biblical worldview. So that really explains a lot in our culture. And in many of those cases, it's because people fail to realize that Jesus is holding our breath together right now. He's holding the world together. That he is so powerful and so mighty and so strong. When people in the Bible would sort of realize who he was, what would they do? They would fall on their face before him. Peter, when he realized that Jesus was Lord, when they're fishing, he fell on his knees and he said, "My Lord, my God." And he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That's the response. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But see, the devil has painted a picture of Jesus to the world that makes people comfortable fitting him into their back pocket, but not bowing and surrendering to. But that doesn't make any sense. If you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the only reasonable response is to bow and worship and surrender your life to. But Peter, he's getting there. That's where the encouragement is. He's getting there. But right now, he's sort of torn between, he loves Jesus, but he's afraid. So he's following him at a distance. But just be mindful. If you've backed off of your relationship with Jesus a little, you're susceptible. If you're not going forward, full on, full bore, because you're seeing Jesus and he's so amazing and you can't get enough and you want to keep going forward, but instead you're tiptoeing back and just be cautious of that. Because that leads to what happened next. He's warming himself by the enemy's fire. That's what happens. Think about it. When we fall away or distance ourselves from Jesus, where are we going? We're not going into some black hole of nothingness. We're going back into the world. If we're not going forward in Christ, we're going back into the world. And so now he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. So let's pick up from there in verse 66. And it says, now Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, you also were with Jesus. But he denied it. And here's how he denied it. I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And then he went out on the porch and the rooster crowed. So what was going on? So remember, this is in the dead of night. It's probably between 1 and 3 in the morning. The secret coalition has formed and they've set up a trap for Jesus, and now they're back at the temple compound area, and they're where the high priest would stay. And this is the high priest's personal residence. And that's why it says Peter was below in the courtyard. So the high priest would be sort of like a second story outdoor sort of patio, or if you're from Hawaii, a lanai type of thing. And then there's a group of people congregated in the courtyard below that. And as Peter sort of following, he's not getting too close, but he's trying to sort of disassociate himself with Jesus. And it says, one of the servants' girls of the high priest. Now, it's interesting because John tells us that this was someone who kept the door that let people in and out of the courtyard of the high priest. So there was, it was arranged. That's what's interesting. It shows that this was arranged, that they had people set up in stations. And they had an organized plan going on. So somehow this was so abnormal, you had to get this girl to let people in and out. And as she's doing that, we also find out from John 18 that John was with him. John was with him, and John knew the high priest. And that's how Peter was able to get in, because she recognized John, and then she let Peter in because John got him in with him. And as she lets him in verse 67, it's interesting because it says, and when she saw Peter warming himself, so it was night, it was cold, so they would make a fire. And the fire was in this courtyard. And that word saw is like she got a glance of him. Have you ever sort of done the thing where maybe you recognize somebody and it's a different context? Sometimes I get that where I'm out somewhere and run into somebody from church, and you can tell it takes them a moment to connect, like I don't live here, but so I do get out a little bit. And but you've done that too, like maybe you see somebody from work. I saw you at Walmart one time, yeah. Sometimes you see somebody at work in a different context, and you're like, oh, hey, Bob, oh, what are you doing here, kind of thing. But as they come in, this girl just sort of looks at him and recognizes him. The word saw is like a glance. And what she saw was Peter warming himself by the fire. Now, think about this. As he was doing that, concurrently, Jesus was also going through his trial, where we see in verse 61, we just looked at this, where the high priest said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? These things are going on concurrently. And you think about how Jesus says, I am. How Jesus is in the very act of demonstrating his love, and Peter at the same time is in the act of denying his love. And you see this amazing contrast, this amazing picture going on of Jesus going through the process of demonstrating his love and Peter denying. But it's also interesting, another little detail is, who was Peter warming himself with? Peter was actually warming himself at the fire with the very people who were hitting Jesus in the head, who were spitting on him and mocking him. You'll notice in verse 54, if you want to look at that, it says, but Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And then look at verse 65. Then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. The same word for officer in verse 65 is the same word in verse 54 for servants. It's these people. Now Peter's sitting with them. This is how crazy it gets for us and how we're to watch and pray, because when we start to back off a little bit and put distance between ourselves and Jesus, like I said, we don't go nowhere. We go right into the company of the enemy. And it's interesting, and I've seen this development over my years of being a pastor, is the distancing always comes with different acquaintances. And all of a sudden, there's a familiarity and commonality of people that they're more comfortable hanging out with enemies or people who don't love Jesus than they are with people who do love Jesus. We get more comfortable there. But she looked, she saw and then she looked, which means she looked more intently. And then the words come out of her mouth, which was what Peter did not want to hear. I mean, you get the scene of, it was dark and he was cold and he's had this conflicted tension that he wanted to follow Jesus, but he was afraid, and he was still, you know, in this sort of conflicting time of his life, which James chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that if we are double-minded, we are unstable. So he was in that position. He was unstable. He was being able to be tossed to and fro by all winds of doctrine, but if we're not just definitive, all in, committed, Jesus is the Messiah, I'm his bondservant, whatever you say, Jesus, if we're not like that. We're susceptible to the very thing that we see here. So the words he didn't want to hear, were you with Jesus? As if that was just a horrible thing to say. And it says he denied it. Now that's amazing, that word, because when he's denying it, so his first response when those words hit his ears, the first thing his mind thinks is no. And that's what denying is. But get this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 33, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's the same word. So now we find another layer of the depth of this deception that's going on, that Peter was vulnerable because he had a foothold that Satan had in his life. Because if you do not deny yourself, you're going to deny Jesus. If we're not ready to receive and walk in God's will instead of our own will, we will have a foothold in our life. Satan will look at that and he said, aha, they don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to deny themselves. And so he'll get a foothold. And so you see, Peter wants to follow Jesus. Peter loves Jesus, but he has this foothold. And what was the foothold? He wasn't denying himself. And we've seen that over and over with Peter. We see Peter lashing out, Peter rebelling, Peter pushing back to what Jesus wanted him to do. And this pushback, this constant pushback now is coming to a head. To where now he has become susceptible to be a denier and not of himself. But that is so huge that we understand that the only way to truly follow Jesus is to deny ourselves. And I say that because so often you will find that many people, and maybe you, maybe you're like this, you will say, I want to follow Jesus and I'm a Christian. You really just want to do your own thing. You're not serious about that, following Jesus, unless you're willing to deny yourself. You're willing to surrender yourself. Otherwise, you're just playing around. You don't want the Jesus of the Bible. But like I said in the beginning, if he's truly who he says he is, does that make any sense? Do you want to be in control of your life instead of the creator of all things and the ultimate final judge of all things? See, when we see and know Jesus like that, we will bow before him. When you say, Jesus, take it all. And so he denied, and it's interesting, the way he denied was really a specific way. He says, I don't know and I don't understand. It's kind of like, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. So he wouldn't even acknowledge that he had any information about Jesus. And really what he is doing, saying I don't know and I don't understand, it's a total denial. He's denying him in theory, like I don't even know about what you're talking about. And then he's denying him in practice. And that phrase was a common Jewish legal expression. So in a way, he's legally denying him. So it's a really strong, emphatic denial. So watch what he does. So with that, it says he went out. You know how it feels when you just feel a little heat on you, just like, you feel like you've done something wrong and you know it and You just think, well, if I get out of this situation, it'll be fine. If I just change my location without ever actually dealing with the issue, that's what he's doing. It says now he went out. He went out to the porch. The porch would be sort of a covered archway that would lead from the courtyard out of the courtyard. And he's trying to change location to make himself feel better. And this is what we do too. When we don't deal with our heart issues, and instead we try to change our scenery, change our environment, change what's going on in our life, what we're doing is not dealing with our heart, but we're trying to make ourselves feel better, which is even worse, because if we're trying to pacify our feelings and the way we feel without dealing with the real problem, we actually make the problem worse. So he's doing that. He's moving, like, if I get out of this pressure cooker, then I'll be in a better situation. And then the rooster crowed. Can you imagine? Still probably thinking, well, these people, they're all dumb and lame. If I just get out of their eyesight, then maybe I'll be okay. But we can't escape what Jesus says. And the rooster crows. And we can feel and experience what's going on in Peter's heart. And you know what it is? It's guilt. He's feeling guilty. This shame of rejection. And it's because he knows. He knows who Jesus is. He's seen him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has confessed him. He has seen him walk on water. He has seen him heal thousands. He knows. And this big inner conflict about what he knows and what he's doing. He's in a war between his flesh and his spirit. He's in an inner war. And this is what God does not want us to have. It's guilt. This is what Satan wants us to have. Because if we have a foothold in our heart of not surrendering to the authority of God, then what happens is Satan will come in and he'll take us away from what we know, away from what we want to do. And he does that by tempting us. And then when we distance ourselves, we feel guilty. So that's what happens is there's this guilt that we feel when we know the truth, but yet we're not walking in it. And then we know it and we see it, and we try to ignore it. We try to, you know, block it out. We try to fill our life with distracting things so we don't have to think about it. But it's the guilt that God doesn't want us to carry around. Peter's having this incredible guilt. And you know what guilt undealt with leads to? Leads to anger. Right? Guilt just doesn't stay in our heart and is happy there. Like we don't like it, so we feel the effects of it. And in many cases, it turns into anger. You might want to say the manifestation of guilt will often be anger. So look at what happens. In verse 69, it says, the servant girl saw him again. Remember, he's moved, and now she finds him again. So that's like her conscience. Right? The servant girl here is just kind of like his conscience. He's trying to run away and just say everything's fine, but his conscience, he's like his conscience. And she begins to say to those who stood by. Now think about that. She's changing her tactic a little bit. So before she says, hey, Peter, you're with Jesus, right? And he denies. And then now she says, then there's a group of people. She says, hey, this is the guy with Jesus. So she says to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And then a little later, to those who stood by, so now the people who are recognizing, realizing Jesus might be one of those guys, is growing. And Peter said again, surely, oh, she said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And then he began to curse and swear. Now, it's interesting because you remember Jesus' ministry was primarily in the area of Galilee. And all of his disciples were Galilean, except for one. You guys know who that is? Was? Judas. Judas was the only non-Galilean. So around the Sea of Galilee, they'd have villages and towns, and Jesus would go around and minister there. And that's where he would start to get his followers. They're all from there except for Judas. And so they talked a certain way. Just like in our country, if you're from a different place, a different state, you talk different. So I found, when I first moved here, I found that very interesting, because wherever you're from, you think that's the standard by which all accents should be measured by. It's a weird thing. So you think you speak proper English the way English people do. And if you go to England, you actually, in many cases, have a hard time understanding them because of their accent. It's weird. But you would know, you know, I meet a lot of you. I could tell where you're from a lot of times when we talk and things. You can tell that. And so that's what she picked up on. Like, we're in Jerusalem, people don't talk like that here. But, you know, what's interesting is he takes his answer, which is making him feel guilty because it's an answer of denial, he's taking it up a notch. And now you can sort of feel this anger. And when it says he curse and swear, it's not like, you know, saying a curse word or a swear word like we do. What it actually means is he invoked a curse against himself if he were wrong, if he were lying. So he's saying in front of this crowd something to effect, if I were with Jesus like you're saying, then God strike me dead. God curse me. That's what he's saying. And then when it says he swore, it means then he put himself under an oath. So that's what he's doing. He's really wanting to get out of this situation. He really doesn't want to have to deal with it. And he's looking for anything he can to get these people off his back. And so he's putting himself under a curse. He's swearing. And in Matthew 5:33, it says, you shall not swear falsely, and you shall not perform your oaths to the Lord. See, he knew all that. But see, this is what happens. The power, the strength of his flesh is taking over. That's what happens when we deny Christ and we don't take care of our inner person. When our inner person is not strong and healthy, then what happens is our flesh takes over. When our flesh takes over, we do things like this. We become irrational. We make bad decisions. We panic. But here's something very, very, this is it. This is where it all turns right here. Watch this. I do not know this man of whom you speak. She actually says, I don't know the man in whom you speak. Now, in that statement, you have to bring forward all of the time that Jesus spent with Peter, all of the interactions that Jesus had with Peter. And you bring that all forward. And at this moment, his flesh made a statement that no doubt Peter wished he never had said. But get this. In Luke 22:61, at this moment, it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That means their eyes met. So when he said, I don't know this man, he turned and his eyes met Jesus, who was covered with blood, battered and beaten, and probably spit dropping down his face. And Peter looks at him and says, I don't know this man. This is Peter's worst moment. His guilt turned to anger, turned to being regretful and mindful of his own condition, his own weakness. And then we'll finish it in verse 72. Look at this. Then the second time the rooster crowed. This was, you know, how roosters are in the morning, they wake people up. This was his wake-up call. But you know what? This is where it all changed. Second time the rooster crowed. And get this, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him. At that moment, it was the word of Jesus that he thought about, that came into his mind as he's looking at Jesus, the one who he truly loves so much. And he's looking at his eyes and he's just said he doesn't know the man. And then he's thinking in his mind what Jesus said. You know what's happening? He's becoming broken to that self-centered, self-filled, self-way of pleasing God. He's being broken. He remembered that Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he thought about it. You know, that's why Satan wants to do so much to keep us from thinking about Jesus. Do you know the word amusement? Do you guys like amusement? You know what amusement means? A means not, and muse means think. Amusement means not to think. Satan wants us not to think. He wants us to fill our minds with distractions and things that really don't matter, so we don't think about the things that matter. But Peter was thinking, and he was thinking about the Word of God, Jesus' Word. And he was thinking about his own condition. And before, he never really thought about his own condition before God. But now he is, because he's experiencing the pain of his denial. He's experiencing the pain of his flesh, the pain of his weakness, the pain of his inadequacy. And he's done. He's broken. And he wept, it says. This was like a pressure valve being released of all of this guilt and anger and self-righteousness in Peter. At that moment of his realization of his inadequacy and his realization of what Jesus was doing for him and his love for him, he was done. He wept, and in Matthew says he wept bitterly, which means violently, and it's in the imperfect tense, which means over and over again. This burly, strong, self-sufficient, self-made man, pick yourself up by the bootstraps guy, was done. And he wept. He was broken. He wasn't filled with himself anymore. And is that at this moment that sets the stage for the Peter that we know, that was restored in John 21, and that led the way for the church as we know it today. This broken one, this spiritual failure, became a valiant warrior in the name of Jesus, because he was broken to the will of God. As J.B. Duncan, the 20th century minister and author in Scotland, said, the best flowers grow in the soil of brokenness. And it is this moment that we understand what Jesus, what Peter said when he said, "Now grow, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in what he has done for you. Grow in your love for him. Grow in your devotion for him." And so as we think about that, a good segue into communion in the last few minutes we have, let's pray, and then we'll have communion this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, as we look at this account, we realize we are all such deniers, distancers, those who warm ourselves by the enemy's fire, and yet, Lord, you love us so much that our behavior did not stop your demonstration of your love for us, Lord. And so, Lord, may we feel the emotion of this verse this morning. May we feel your eyes looking at us in a loving, compassionate way, saying, "I love you, and I demonstrated my love for you by dying on the cross." May we today commit ourselves, it is only reasonable to do, to a God who made us, who loves us and died for us. And I just want to make sure before we take communion, if anybody is here this morning has never received Jesus as a Lord and Savior, this is not a game. Our eternity is at stake, and God is offering you a free gift of salvation. The question is, will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior now? I pray that you would do that. You would receive him, receive his forgiveness and his love. I pray that you would do that now. And so what we're going to do is just, I ask that you would just remain in devotion to the Lord now. Take this time just to talk to the Lord, to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord. If there's something in your heart that you need to repent from, do that now. It's all about fellowship. That's what the cross brought for us, fellowship with God. So just take this time. The ushers are going to pass out the communion. And just remain in prayer and seeking the Lord in fellowship. And hang on to your communion elements. We'll take it all together when we all have it. Let's worship the Lord. In light of what we talked about this morning, it makes communion so much more meaningful and relevant today. As we think about Peter, we can also think about all of us. And it just blows me away to think about the love of Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we have a lifetime to explore and enjoy the love of Jesus because of what he had done in that one moment on the cross. So if you're a Christian, you can see why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You could see why he was so excited to be with Jesus. And if you're a Christian, this is what we live for. You woke up this morning in the love of Jesus. You'll go to bed tonight in the love of Jesus. Where fear is cast away, where hope opens up, and where life begins, and that more abundantly. These elements we have them because Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, just before the moment that we looked at in our scripture, passed the bread around, passed the cup around, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. So we get to remember Jesus today. But I know we get to remember Jesus every day. And the goodness of our Lord that's put on display as he gave his body and shed his blood so that our standing before him would be as blameless and sinless and guiltless and shameless sons and daughters of the Most High God. So with that, let's first partake of the bread, which reminds us of the body of Jesus. And the cup that reminds us of the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Let's all stand. We're going to sing to the Lord one last song. If anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, just come on up as we sing this last song. Our fantastic prayer team will be ready to receive you and anxious to pray for you. So God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord together.